So let's pray. Lord Jesus, help me as I preach your word. And may your power be made perfect in all our weakness, so that we really understand what this passage from St. John means for us in life itself. Amen. Well, both passages are quite long, but the words I'm really going to speak on, in principle, are do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment, which words come right at the end of the passage from John chapter 7. What is the will of God? When we look at what's happening in Syria, we don't believe that it is the will of God that so many thousands of people should be killed. We don't believe that it is right that there be so many thousands of men, women, and children having to cross over to Europe and suffer so much when doing so. We've seen, haven't we, on the TV, the mud that those poor people have to live in. Squalor. We don't believe that refugees should live in filth in Calais either because of wicked bombing in Syria by government forces. How do we judge what is the will of God? Within a Christian context, however, it is possible and right to judge what is the will of God and act on it. Many of us went to our new vicar's institution recently, and Steve testified that I had begun life as a member of the Plymouth Brethren. He had not expected to become a member of the Church of England. I can say snap to that. I was brought up as a Roman Catholic and was not expected to be here preaching this morning. But he didn't even expect to be a Christian minister within the Anglican Fellowship, neither did I, and let alone our vicar. Well, here he is, wonderful. God works in mysterious ways. And looking back now, Steve obviously realizes that it was and is God's will that he is an Anglican minister and now the vicar of All Saints in Crowborough. However, his experience must remind us, surely, that we should always examine our lives and the decisions that we have to make in the light of what is God's will for us. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Would you like to turn, if you're not there already, to page 96 in the New Testament, John 7, verses 1 to 24. Now, when they're talking about at the beginning the Festival of Booths, I think a better description is the Jewish Festival of Tabernacles. And that Jewish Festival of Tabernacles was near. What was this? It was a festival during which the Jews looked back to the time when in the wilderness God looked after their ancestors by affording them temporary protection in the tent of meeting, i.e. God tabernacled with the Jews. Eventually, when they reached the promised land, they built a temple where the presence of God was localized. We can see, looking back, how Jesus was looking forward to the final time when God's presence would be in the hearts of all Christian believers, that's us, not localized in any particular place, like a temple, or looking at our times in a church building. We live as Christians in Christ. Therefore, he is in us, whether we're here, whether we're at home, whether we're at work, wherever we are worshippers. So verse 6 in your passage, Jesus said to his brothers, who were not judging with right judgment, "My time has not yet come, but your time, bad judgment time, is always here." Jesus realized that it was his Father's will that this was not the time to be arrested by the authorities, i.e., if he publicly went up to the feast. The time would come, according to the Father's will, when Jesus would be arrested and then go to the cross and suffer and die for the rescue of all those who were prepared to accept his death as the removal of the barrier of sin between them and God. And if we think about the cross again and again, we realize how wonderful it is. And I know in myself that the barrier of sin being removed has changed my life, has always changed my life. It makes such a difference. In this way, Jesus would bring in a new covenant relationship between God. And as Christians, we have this new covenant relationship. And all believers, removing the necessity of tabernacles or the temple, or indeed the necessity of worshipping God in church, although it's wonderful to do so, and I love coming to church on Sundays. At home, we can now know the presence of God, or at work, or wherever we are. Even if we're up in London in the tube, we can know the presence of God. A miracle brought about by the cross. So Jesus told his brothers, verse 8, "Go to the festival for yourselves. I'm not going to this festival, for my time has not yet fully come." After this saying, Jesus remained in Galilee. And yet this was not the end of this particular incident. For verse 10, "But after his brothers had gone to the festival, then he also went, not publicly, but as it were in secret." Now, this may seem strange when you compare this to what he's just told his brothers. And yet, today we know the difference. A minister comes formally to preach at our services. We know that. Every now and then we have a visiting preacher. We see him, and he's up there preaching, and we know him there. On the other hand, often a local clergyman comes to a service as a member of our congregation. I often know who he is, but most worshippers don't. Why the change of plan? Do you see what I'm saying? Is that this explains why Jesus came up later, but not formally. But why the change of plan? Jesus felt that this was according to his Father's will. He wanted to worship, but not put himself in a position where he might be arrested. Verse 6, "His time had not yet come." Nevertheless, the Jews, verse 11, were looking for him at the festival. I bet they were. Everybody was looking for him. Where is he? Verses 12 and 13. Whether or not the crowds at the festival could see Jesus at the festival, there was discussion about him. Some complained. Others were saying, "No, he is a good man." Others were saying, "No, he's deceiving the crowd." But all this was in secret, for no one would speak openly about Jesus for fear of the Jews. Had Jesus intended to be just an onlooker? We don't know. But we do know that verse 14, about the middle of the festival, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Holy Spirit in Jesus prompted him to take part in the teaching at the festival, because Jesus knew, in answer to the question about learning, that his Father wanted him to speak. Verse 16, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Clearly, Jesus thought the Jews judgment of him as a person without official teaching was a judgment by appearances, not with right judgment. He, Jesus, was doing his Father's will, which leads us to verse 17. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching, Jesus' teaching, is from God, or whether I am speaking on my own. Isn't it true today? If we hear a preacher who in some way is a show-off and wants people to hail him as a great speaker, and over the years, we've all heard somebody like that, but he doesn't impress us. Do you know, I think right back to my childhood, when I could hardly understand the people who were speaking in our church, but one man whom I didn't fully understand, I listened to, I believed what he said, I tried to understand what he said as a boy. Do you know why? Because he was so close to God. I knew that instantly as a child. And that made the impression. And that's what impressed the words that he preached on my heart. Never forgotten that. If we hear what somebody speak about Christ, pointing to his glory and not to himself, we are lifted spiritually. We think, wonderful. We don't think of the preacher so much as we think about Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point of preaching, to bring Jesus to everyone. The speaker decreases and Jesus increases. We end this paragraph in this passage with words which explains it all. Those who speak on their own seek their own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him, that's Jesus, or the Father really, but we've got the Trinity here, the glory of him who sent him is true, and there is nothing false in him. Then verse 19, Jesus tells them off. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you, that is the Jews, keep the law. Why do you want to kill me? Because I judge with right judgment. Then verse 20, the crowd answered, you have a demon. You know, when I read that word in this passage, my mind immediately went to a few chapters later in the Gospels when the crowd asked for him to be crucified. There was a nasty element somewhere there. And here it was, you have a demon. And later it's, crucify him, let Barabbas go. Who is trying to kill you? That's what they said now. Then Jesus introduces just one more instance. Moses had given them circumcision, although from the patriarchs, and you carry out circumcision on the Sabbath. If this happens in order that Moses' law may not be broken, why are you angry because I healed a man's whole body on the Sabbath? We can see the sense behind Jesus' words. In both cases, a person's body is affected, and yet Jesus has been criticized in accordance with the law, as the Jews understood it, for no good reason, and certainly not under God. Now we arrive at our text for today, verse 24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. As Jesus teaches us, we too as Christians must look to the Holy Spirit to show us how to live in accordance with the will of God, judging with right judgment. And we all know, don't we, as Christians, how difficult that is. And how open to the Holy Spirit we need to be. I find it difficult, you do. But the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that we have a helper who will help us and make everything turn out well. You say, I failed. I say, I failed. Well, be encouraged. When we fail sometimes, take courage and know you are in good company. The greatest of the apostles failed, Mark 31 to 33. Peter could not accept that Jesus would be killed, having undergone great suffering, and 3 days later rise again. To Peter, Jesus was the great teacher, his rabbi, the one who always did the right thing. Yet here he judged by appearances and had not right judgment. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." I always feel sorry for Peter, because I would have said exactly the same thing. I would have felt, oh, Jesus is so fantastic. He preaches so well. He speaks so well. He's such a holy person. He's right God's son. Why on earth would anybody want to crucify him? And yet he got it wrong. And that can encourage us to realize that with the help of the Holy Spirit today, we can get it right, have right judgment in things. When I was leading the pastoral work here, I was concerned to take right decisions as to when to visit, whom to visit, the right people, how to react to their situation when visiting them. And don't imagine I had a lot of confidence. I didn't. I remember early on when I started, I went to see somebody who had a brain tumor. And I came home and said to Caroline, my wife, "I've absolutely failed. I'm useless at the job." And then through the grapevine, somebody said, "This person really loved you coming, because when he felt sick, you passed him the bowl." Interesting, isn't it? We never know how God will use us in a pastoral situation. I included the Ezekiel passage today because I've always felt that if I do the opposite to the bad shepherds of Israel, hopefully I will minister as the Holy Spirit wants me to pastorally. To try and make right judgments as to whom to visit and encourage, and I asked the Holy Spirit to confirm what I was doing in every case. I even drove out at home at night after I'd been to work and said, "Lord, who should I visit tonight?" And sometimes when I went there, people said, "How did you know?" You know the answer. We must not judge by appearances. And this is just a point I'd like to make for all of us who lead and take services. When the people come out after church, we must remember that if we see somebody who has been ill, or has had operations, or has a stick, even if they've been coming successfully and look extremely well, just say to them, "How are you today?" when you shake their hand. You don't know the difference that makes to people when they come out from church. They go away feeling they really care here. That person taking the service noticed me. It's so important. And I can't tell you, and I've told you before, how you've helped me by asking me how I am. Well, I tell you today, I'm very well. But you see what I'm saying? Don't judge by appearances. People may look fantastic, but do just check with them how they are and touch their hearts as Jesus would if he was standing in the church today, which he is by the Spirit, and he's using us to minister to other people. Notice how again and again in the Gospels, he approached the unlikely person and said, like Zacchaeus, "I'm coming to have supper with you tonight." Isn't it wonderful the way that he just hit the jackpot every time? And that's the picture for us. Remember that. All of us need to be open to the Holy Spirit. And in all cases where our brothers and sisters are having problems, talk with them, encourage them, and if appropriate, pray with them. Appearances, when people are involved, can be deceiving. Make a right judgment and talk and encourage people who have had a tough time. Do as Jesus would do. Attend to that person as he did to the man whose body was healed on the Sabbath. He could have left that man and said, "Oh, it's the Sabbath today, come back tomorrow." He never did that. He was there. Years ago, one of our fellowship was in hospital dying because of a lack of a transplant. A few hours previous to the doctors and surgeons finding the necessary part, and we didn't know then, we held a prayer meeting, a general prayer meeting, but we prayed specifically for this one man. I remember hearing one prayer, praying a prayer, handing over our brother to God without reference to the possibility of a miracle of healing. I immediately reacted as a member of the prayer group that that was a wrong prayer. I felt the Holy Spirit saying we should pray for a miracle of healing. And I wasn't the only one. The rest of the prayer meeting felt the same. Not judging by appearances, because he was dying, but we prayed for healing. A few hours later, and we didn't know this at the prayer meeting, they had the necessary part of the body to put in that man, and the transplant took place. Hours after the prayer meeting, our brother was not just saved, but healed, and wonderfully fulfills an important role today in our fellowship. Although I haven't mentioned the name, many of us all know who that person is, and we praise God for him years and years after that event and after that prayer meeting, which I've never forgotten. In whatever situation, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to resolve to do God's will and with his help, make right judgments. This is a spiritual matter. As Christians, we need to realize daily that we are living in Christ, as I said at the beginning, and therefore have a direct line to the Father for prayer and decision making through the Holy Spirit. In first priority meetings, when we pray together for various people and church matter, it's important that we treat the lists for prayer that are put before us and ask the Holy Spirit how we should pray in relation to that prayer request, and listen to the Holy Spirit. Now I come to another matter which is important. Some time ago, a Christian woman came to me with a worry. It must be 5 years, 6 years ago now. She was really worried. Someone within the fellowship had said to her that a friend who was not a member of All Saints was not a Christian. What was the reason given? She was a Roman Catholic. Our church member was worried because she was a great friend of this person, and she knew that she was worshipping. I was asked specifically, are Roman Catholics Christians? As to this question and the friend, I replied, of course, provided that person is committed to Jesus Christ and acknowledges that he died on the cross for their sins, for all our sins. The Christian woman, the member of All Saints congregation, went away happy because she knew the spiritual health of her friend was confirming that there was no doubt that she was a Christian. Again, it's not appearances, i.e. you have to be an evangelical to be saved, but right judgment in every case, as Jesus teaches us in this passage from John's Gospel. Well, I'm going to conclude, verse 17. Whatever situation we are in, where we have to make a decision, what's important is to do the will of God. So it is not what our world thinks that's important, it's what God the Holy Spirit wants us to do in that situation. This is exactly what Jesus was teaching the Jews. Appearances can and are deceptive. If we think about it and act within a Christian mindset, and remember as Christians we have the mind of Christ, we act with right judgment. Our last example. Society today is against cold calling. Society, that's people in general, don't like being got at by people in the street trying to sell them items. I was collecting for Christian Aid some years ago, and one lady I visited said, "I don't give money for fairy stories." I tried to explain that Jesus was a person of history, but I got nowhere. But she would not listen. In London, I have seen Christians with the gospel on the street having a really hard time. So I stopped one of them, and we just had a discussion about things, just because that woman needed help. So the appearances for action don't seem good or easy. Are we therefore to sit on our hands and not try and help our neighbours, family, colleagues and friends to faith? Are we just to do nothing, just come to church every Sunday? Here, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we exercise right judgment. And that is to do completely the opposite of what people today will want us to do. Jesus healed a man's whole body on the Sabbath and was criticized. If we take the gospel out, we shall be criticized, but blow it. If we exercise right judgment, we'll take out the gospel, the acceptance of which, if one person accepts the gospel, is the greatest form of healing. Because that's what this passage is about too, healing. For it changes a person from an unbeliever into a believer, bringing to that person life in the name of Jesus Christ, which this whole gospel is all about. A life which extends into eternal life. So next time you have doubts about talking to somebody about Jesus, take a risk. This is what right judgment in a particular situation by us will give to our family, our neighbours, work colleagues and friends. Jesus Christ. Amen.
Prayer ministry this morning, immediately following this service, Monica Hopkins and Steve Dennison will be in the chapel at the back. Please take an opportunity to praise God with them, and whatever's pressing on your heart, be it good or bad, or maybe indifferent, they would love to pray with you. And just before we stand for our final hymn, some wonderful people are going to distribute the posies here at the front. You have to do nothing at all apart from sing.